come to you again this morning, and we thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you, dear Father, for this precious book we have that you preserve for our day. We may open and read the heart of God as he instructs our heart about life, about eternity. And dear Father, we're so grateful today for the knowing that you've said your word will not return unto you void. Dear Father, it accomplished where you've sent it. Now we pray you'd help us this morning. Lord, we've had a great week. We've been on a mountaintop, and it's so easy to slide off the other way because we get back into the rut and back into regular meetings after the camp meeting. But we know that you're the God today as much so as you were last week. Dear Father, you're just as real now as you were during camp meeting. And we come to you seeking a blessing, someone to help us. Dear Father, it's so easy after a period of time to forget what happened during camp meeting. And dear Father, we'll be looking each day, so that means in the weeks ahead and months ahead, we need messages from you that deals with the things we have to face with. And I pray that you'd be able to use this place for that purpose in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll read verse 34 and 35. We're going to look at verse 10 through 17, then go to Ephesians chapter 3. He said, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Why? Why did he speak to them in parables? A parable is something. It's the wrong side of a truth to be able to see. And sometimes, if you can't understand the parable, you sure won't see the truth. Sometimes you can understand the parable, may not understand the truth. You need the Holy Spirit's awakening to understand it. But he tells us here that he spoke in parables. And he said, without a parable spake he not unto them. Now the question would be why? Verse 35 tells us. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret. Watch this now. He says, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. This organized organization in the world, he said that these things have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, where's the foundation of the world? Well, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I assume that from there on, the foundation was set. He built it. And if you go back from Genesis 1 back, which we have no record of, except a little bit where God has shown us about the angel and otherwise, he's talking about that he did this, that he would utter these things have been kept secret from that time. Isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen? You and I live in an age that God is revealing things he never revealed before Jesus Christ came. He gave prophetic utterance of things that's going to happen in the future. They didn't really understand because they had a system in the Levitical system where they could have a right relationship with God, even though they knew they sinned against God. But now this is an amazing thing that we're able, by the Spirit of God, through this process in God's plan and purpose, to understand things that God is allowing us to understand that were hid from the foundation of the world. That means that they were already there in God's mind because he sees the end from the beginning. And he's got it all worked out. Hey, this morning, God is not like us. We try and err. If we miss something, we try again. And we have try and error. We try our best. If we start in a direction and we miss up on that or didn't get it, we try it, we move again. We change in the middle of things. And most of the time our change is for the better. You learn by experience. And so therefore when we're facing something or trial, whatever, or doing something with our hands or thinking something in our mind, and all of a sudden we come to a place we may change and it be better. God doesn't have to change anything to make it better. Because from the very beginning, I'm telling you something about God, blow your mind, and yet you'll listen by faith, the Holy Spirit will help you understand about who God is, that'll be different when you came in here today. I'm talking about a God who never has to change. Now, the thing about this is, he can make something better, but isn't it because he changed it, it was planned to start with. See, that's the difference in it. Now, look over in chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto us in parables? And he said, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, notice in the plural, of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now the mystery is in Scripture is something that's previously hidden as far as the truth, but now has been manifested at a certain time in God's timetable. And yet when it's manifested, there's a supernatural element in it that remains that you may not get completely. You can begin to understand it, but there's a supernatural element in it that still is divine in revelation. Now look with me in Ephesians chapter 3 just a moment. Turn over there if you will, please. In Ephesians chapter 3. And if you look verse 1 down through verse 17, we're actually a whole chapter near about, but I'm going to just hit some of these and for the sake of time. Paul said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you were, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which as I wrote afore in a few words. Now here's, again, a mystery that's been hidden from the foundation of the world. And he said, now God has given me this great responsibility to write to you about this hidden mystery that I'm going to reveal. And even today, by the way, this mystery is still hidden today to those who don't want to believe it. This mystery is still blinded to people today when they refuse to receive the one that this mystery is about. Because the door of this mystery and these mysteries is Jesus Christ. And if you don't go through the door, then you never understand the mystery. And they look at you and say, you're a bunch of, you know, you're just a bunch of fanatics. Because, no, we just understand the mystery. See, that which is a mystery to the unsaved and the world looks at something and say, well, there can't be nothing to it. We say, yes, there is. They can't see it. It's a hidden mystery because you not understand the mystery till you go through the door. And the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch again. He says, whereby when ye read, ye have understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets of the, by the Spirit. What is the mystery? Watch. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partake of His promise in Christ by the gospel. This is what the mystery is. That's one of the first parts of the mystery to understand in ages to come. Notice again. Now, the Gentiles, fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, the Gentiles to be saved was no mystery. You go back and study Old Testament prophecy, and you'd see all kinds of prophecy of God going to bring the Gentiles into this arena. The mystery hid in God was a divine purpose. What was the divine purpose? It was a divine purpose to bring the whole world, Jew and Gentile, into the same arena, which He labels the church in the New Testament. And therefore, that's the mystery. Hit. By the way, it's still blinding eyes to those who won't believe what God's record about. You don't believe the record that God gave about His Son, and you'll never understand this mystery that's hid in Christ, which is to bring Jew and Gentile into the same arena called as the church. Now, it's interesting, because here we find ourselves trusting Christ as our personal Savior. And in so doing, He makes this divine mystery revealed to you and I in this particular life. And the amazing thing about it is, we find the doctrine, the position, and the walk, and the destiny of the church, and this mystery unfolding when we began to see just that. Now, these verses that I read, and many other verses, tell us that there are some things that have been kept a secret from the foundation of the world, according to Matthew 13:35, just read to you. There are some things that were hidden, a mystery before the world was ever formed. And we're living right in the midst of it today. It just amazes me that 6,000 plus years since we have an accurate account of God starting things in creation, in the beginning God created heavens and earth, it amazes me that we're able to see right now in our time something that was hid from ages past. And yet could be understood from the time that Christ wrote His word up to where we're at now. We can understand the same thing that the apostles understood in that first century. It's been written down. Many verses reveal to us the fact that there are some things that have been hidden from eternity past. And God says that we can know these mysteries in Jesus Christ. Well, that's where He's at. We just seen that already in promises in Christ in verse 6. God says that we can know these mysteries and be blessed with them right now. Not just later, though it's a great blessing to know that we're going to be able to live with Him, as Brother Keith talked this morning about a glorified body, but at the same time, we can be blessed from this right now. These hidden mysteries were explained to His disciples. Hear me. These hidden mysteries were explained to His disciples, but taught not to the majority of the people. You know why? Hey, these same mysteries today can be explained to God's people, but not to the bulk of the world. Why? I say to you again, you have to go through the door to see this mystery. God's not going to reveal. Hey, why should He reveal the mystery, what He's talking about, when they won't even believe His word about His Son to start with? So he says, if you believe what I'm talking about, and my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him, in so many words to paraphrase those things, he said, I'll show you this mystery. You know why? I didn't have to understand the mystery to get saved. I just had to believe that who God said was the mystery is about, and that was Jesus Christ. And when I received him and went in that door, now for so many 50 years looking back and studying God's Word, I've seen some things that blows my mind. And yet, by faith, they're just as real as you said in here this morning. Amen. Just as real. So now, these mysteries, these hidden mysteries were explained to his disciples and not to the people of the world. The word mystery in the world is something eerie. When you think about a mystery, it's something frightful. Now, I love to read a mystery story, don't you? I'm talking about a good, clean one. I don't care one thing about Friday the 13th. I don't care one thing about that guy goes around with a mask, murdering everybody. That's not a mystery. That's a bunch of junk. But I'm talking about a good mystery. There's some good, clean stories that have been written around Christian, with a Christian atmosphere to it. That's a mystery. Don't you like a mystery? You look at me like I'm a mystery to you this morning a little bit. A mystery. It's exciting and then something. You know, when you're reading a novel and there's a mystery to it, you don't want someone to tell you how it ends. I mean, why should I read the book if I know how it's going to end? Why should I waste my time? Now, the only place you can read, you know how it's going to end, that you don't waste your time is the Bible. You can read it and God will show you everything. But if you're reading a novel and you know what the end's going to happen. Have you ever seen someone said, I read that book, you did? Yeah, let me tell you. Oh, no, don't tell me, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Well, I won't tell you what it said. Oh, no, wait, don't tell me. You can tell them five times not to tell you. They're so eager to tell you, and before it's over, they'll tell you. And you say, good knee, I might as well just quit now. And then sometimes I read a novel, and I like it so much, and I think, I wonder how it's going to end. And I said, man, I don't know how this thing. Have you ever done that? Or don't you read? And I have to say, well, let me look in the back. And I read a few in the back. Oh, yeah, okay. I found that's cheating, by the way, if you do that. But I'm talking a mystery here. You know, the world's mentality of a mystery, it's like this something. Someone said, what do you call a person who can put you in contact with the spiritual world? And one person said, a bartender. That's a worldly mentality. You know that? I wonder what we'd ask that question. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He can bring us these wonderful things. So mystery means something in the today. Eerie, frightful. But in Paul's day, here it was a sacred secret. The inner secret of religion hidden in past, but now revealed by God Almighty. Now Gentiles are no longer excluded from God's glory and God's grace. Today, the mystery of uniting believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one body called the church. And that's what Ephesians 3 is telling us as it reveals. A lot of folks today read that. And they can't really get it. You know why? You can't understand Ephesians 3 without the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't make sense. You've got figures you can't place together just like they need to be placed together. So but I want to say this. In these mysteries, and here is the clutch of where we're going in the message. Before there was a world, before Genesis 1:1, before there was a world, before there was a foundation of anything that we know of, we see now in the sense of matter, these mysteries were already in place. They're already in God's mind. These mysteries that we're reading about now, 6,000 years ago, that God says before. We don't know how many years before that, before we get into time. These mysteries were already in God's mind in place. So in the title of my message today, I want to give you four great mysteries. That's the title of the message. Four great mysteries. The first one is simply this. Hear me now. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Hey. So, preacher, wait a minute. Oh, yes, don't you miss this. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Now, watch this. When you look in 1 Peter, go with me, the 1 Peter, and down about chapter 1. We know these verses by heart. We read verse 18, 19, but sometimes we forget, and maybe not read verse 20, but he says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise his holy name. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. before there's ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Notice, and he said it, but was manifested these last day times for you. Aren't you glad he was manifested? Amen. Again, immediately after sin entered into the world, God began to reveal his plan for the redemption of sinners. In Genesis 3:15, he hit a little bit, talking about the serpent and the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel and, you know, and smashing the head and so forth. You find that the scripture talks about a lamb spoken of. In John chapter 1, verse 29. You remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're talking about a lamb was spoken of. It was spoken in Genesis 3:15 in a kind of a type way of Christ's coming. But we see John declaring him in John chapter 1, verse 29. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. A lamb was spoken of. Also, God sent a lamb in John 1, 29, when Jesus was born into this world. A little more of God's eternal plan became visible. What was hidden became visible. When you look at the sacrifices, there's not a whole lot seen in those sacrifices except obey God and know now in the light of the New Testament, those sins were atoned for. They were covered at that time. They just believed God, did the sacrifice necessary, and the sin was covered. But it also set forth there was a lamb that was coming. And that lamb is spoken of, and we see in John chapter 1, verse 29. Again, there was a lamb that was slain. Revelation 13, 8. When Calvary was accomplished, the plan of God was full view of the human face and human race. And many still won't see it. Why? Because unless you see who Jesus Christ is, you miss the whole thing. By the way, the two other men died on Calvary that day when Jesus died. They can't save your soul. Only He can. And I'm telling you, He was before the world. The foundation of the world was ever laid. In fact, He laid the foundation of the world. In the Old Testament, Genesis 22, verse 7, you find this being said as Isaac is going up the mount with his father Abraham. And he says, here's the wood, Dad. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And the old question was asked, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Then you move on to John chapter 1, and verse 29, which is about 1900 years later, and you find all of a sudden they find the Lamb. And John the Baptist cries out, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you and I who walked through the door, been born into the family of God, one of these days on the other side, when we stand before God Almighty, Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, the saints of God are going to cry as I walk up and down the streets of gold, worthy is the Lamb of God, which has taken away our sin, ladies and gentlemen. Where's the Lamb? Isaac said. John said, behold the Lamb. We have seen Him. We trusted Him. And now we come to the other side, giving Him worthy, praising His name as we walk our place in heaven. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Amen. You wonder why I believe God and we believe God, this world may ask? Because you see, God has it all connected from the beginning to the end. And you just see it working out. Number two, I want you to notice that before there was guilt, there was grace. God had grace before one guilty person ever failed before God. Grace is the unmerited favor, you know, and love of God for sinners. If you look in 2 Timothy, you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he said, who had called us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I don't see how anybody can read this Bible and leave Jesus Christ out. I mean, everything is tied into Him at that time. Before man ever strayed, there was grace to bring him home. Isaiah 53:6 said that like we like sheep are going astray, turn our own way, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Before man ever sinned, there was grace to make him clean. Romans 3:23 declares it all. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But again, in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, before there was guilt, there was grace. In the very beginning. God is a gracious. And by the way, not only was there grace, there was mercy. Before man ever became separated from God, there was grace to reconcile him to God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, he says, our iniquities have separated you and your God. And grace, when we trust Christ as Savior, brings us back into the family, even a better position than Israel had in the Old Testament. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. I'm talking about what has happened here. There, before there was ever guilt, there was grace. God's grace is more than adequate to deal with man's sin. God's grace is sufficient for all men. Romans 5:20 says, where sin doth abound, grace did much more abound. Isn't that wonderful? They say, well, people say, talking about sin. We live in a sinful world. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't keep your head in this book, you're going to be walking in places you don't want to walk. Satan will lead us. It amazes me what he can. You see, he can lodge things in our mind so quickly. If we're not careful and get them out, we'll find ourselves following it. Because that's where we get our thought pattern of life. So God's grace is more adequate to deal with man's sin. Sin and death still bounds, but grace does much more bound. I was born the first time in Adam by physical birth. I don't have to stay there. Because Jesus Christ came and made it possible that where we could be born the second time in Him. And to be born the second time in Him helps me overcome the first birth of sin nature and inherited from Adam. So then in this life I can start working on what I need to work on until He gets me out of this body. And the new creation is put in a glorified body. We get to heaven one day, you see. So there's a second birth. Well, the spiritual birth is made in Jesus Christ. And I say to you, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was ever a guilt, there was grace. Number three, before there was ever punishment of death, hear me, there was a heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, to those who would come to Christ, in John chapter 6 and verse 37, He talks about this. In John chapter 6 and verse 37. I'm bringing a new Bible here. Let's see. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, I love that verse of Scripture because there He teaches us in the Spirit and the bride say, come and let him that heareth come, and say, come and let him that thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I'm talking about before there was ever a punishment of death, there was literally a promise of life. Those who would come, He not cast out. To those who would confess Jesus Christ as Savior, Romans 10:9-10, He gives a positive answer, thou shalt be saved. In Matthew 10:10-13, He talked about entering into every city with this message that God has of the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, He even says every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. They'll either do it now in grace or do it in judgment one day. So I'm saying to you that before there was a punishment of death, there was promise of life itself. To those who claim Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Romans 10:11, He talks about in that verse as we approach verse 11, He said, for the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever called upon His name, He said, of the Lord, shall be saved. Those who confess Christ as Savior, those who claim Christ as their Savior. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. So before the first sinner ever bowed to God, before he ever bowed, God had already made a way to receive him. And when that sinner bows tonight or today or any time, Jesus will receive them also. Today, He will receive the same person. You say bow, I don't mean literally, and though that may be a thing, but I'm talking the heart has surrendered to Christ at the call of the Holy Spirit of God. That person will find themselves, literally, a promise of life. But that promise of life was made before punishment was ever set as far as this world is concerned. And one amazing thing about it, we know too, that according to the Scripture, that the hell itself was not made for God's people, or for people, humanity. It was made for the devil and his angels. But God Almighty put those who reject Jesus Christ in the same place He put those who rebel against God in heaven. And they're going to go to the same place. So first of all, before there was ever a sinner, there was a servant. Before there was ever a guilt, there was grace. And before there was ever punishment of death, there was literally a promise of life. And then number four, simply this. Before there was a hell, there was a heaven. You see, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. He didn't say anything about creating hell, even though we know he did after the devil and his angels fell at that particular time. You see, heaven is the dwelling place of Almighty God. If you look back in Matthew chapter 25, and look down about verse 34, the scripture says this, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In other words, there's going to come a time. We know that Jesus now, it said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So I told you he's going to prepare a place for us. But he's talking about the overall picture of our destiny has already been prepared. Kind of touching it up for us when we get there as far as the church is concerned at this particular time. In Psalms chapter 11 and verse 4, God Almighty says this. He said in verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple." As you see a Psalm of David writing. He said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And his eyes, behold, his eyelids try the children of men." I'm telling you, heaven is the dwelling place of God. Now, the purpose of hell, we know, is for the devil and his angels. And I just said that those who reject Christ and end up outside of the family of God in the church, they'll end up where these angelic, fallen angelic beings are. Then heaven's also a place for the redeemed. John 14:1-3, "My Father's house many mansions." You know that we've heard it many times. Not so I told you so. Go to prepare a place for you and so forth. He said also in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look there with me, you'll find down about verse 3 and 5. He says this, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's what he tells us. We're talking about the heaven is a place for the redeemed. Heaven is also a place for the righteous, for the perfected. Not for the unrighteous. They have a different destiny. Our righteousness is not what gets us into heaven. It's God's grace which imputes his righteousness to us. Heaven is a place for the reconciled, those who've been forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. Those in Psalm 103:12, he said, he moved our sin as far as the east from the west. In 1 Corinthians 1:2-9, he says, chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, neither ears heard, nor neither in the heart of a man what God has prepared for them." I'm talking about what heaven is like. And before there was a hell, there was a heaven where God himself abode. When you look at these things, you understand that all of this is ours. Romans 8:17, he said, "We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ." All of this is ours who have been saved, but there's more. And we're seeing it right here in this wonderful truth before the foundation of the world. And I want to conclude with this thought. There's more. The Bible talks about words that people are afraid of, election, predestination. These things in our particular day. But they're important when you understand the framework of what we're seeing here. Election is always into something. People who run for office are elected into office. It's always into something. Now watch this about salvation. Understanding that God's plan from the beginning, and it materialized later, and it was hidden for 4,000 years plus, before man could understand it. Don't miss this. It'll broaden your knowledge. It'll bless you. You may not be explaining it entirely, and I probably can't do it right now to you this next 2 or 3 minutes. But you listen to what I'm fixing to say. Don't you misunderstand what I'm fixing to say. This is a mystery I'm fixing to give you right now, and only the Spirit of God can reveal it to you. Listen. As far as God is concerned, let's go to God the Father to start with now. As far as God is concerned, you were saved in Christ in eternity past if you trust Christ in the present. Because that's where the salvation is at. Get me? Now, this blows your mind, but I'll guarantee you it involved the rest. That's what Paul is trying to do to the church at Ephesus. As far as God is in the concerned, but he's not going to come along now in 2009, maybe since 2010, and say, "You know, it's really not working that good. The world's going to pot. I'm going to have to create a new way." No, it was created before he ever made man. You find anywhere in the scriptures, when it comes to the church and the family of God and heaven our home where you can get there other through Jesus Christ. You can't find it. And He was in the beginning. And God is saying down through the ages, there's a hidden mystery before the foundation of the world, and you can understand it in grace if you go through the door. But you'll have to go through the door. That is, you'll have to accept what God says so He can get you in. Because without Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope. Now hear me. As far as God is concerned, you're saved in Christ in eternity past, yet that alone did not save you. This is based upon your faith in Christ, which is still to the future. Can you see it? The plan's already been made. Christ is already in the process to come. God lives to bring the past. So God has said, listen, you're talking about other gods. There can be no other God. Let me tell you about who I am. I'm telling you, God says, that when I was in the beginning, here before anything was ever made, I want you to know in Jesus Christ is the answer to all the problems I know you're going to have. And I've already got it planned out. And I do everything in the world ahead of time and have it ready for you. But if you by faith don't accept Christ as Savior, I want you to know also, because of what the angels did, I have prepared another place, and that place is the lake of fire, and you will go there outside of Jesus Christ, no matter what I've done back here in the beginning. No matter what I've done in the beginning. You will go there. Now, as far as God is concerned, you were saved when He died on the cross, because potentially He died for everybody. But that alone didn't save you, because you have... Even though what He knew, there came a time that your faith had to be exercised. Number two, I want you to notice, as far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved when He died on Calvary, because that's where everybody was saved, or the potential for everyone to be saved. But that alone did not save you unless you trust Christ as your personal Savior. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, you were saved when you yielded His convicting power to His convicting power and trust Jesus as your personal Savior. That's when the transaction was finished that God set up to begin with. September 27, 1959, when I trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit drew me to the Lamb of God. And when He broke down all the petitions and did everything to let me see how lost I was. And by the way, when I give my testimony every once in a while, places I go, and the fact of how God saved me, it's understandable that I thought I had all things together, but I was just lost as on the church pews, people were on Skid Row. You hear me say, take the same man of grace to save someone on the pews that does someone the alcoholic on the backside of the town. And when I see what the Holy Spirit did and brought the gospel and convicted me and showed that I was lost, and finally when I made up every excuse, I was already a member of the church. Man, I thought you joined the church to get saved. You'd die and go to hell and sit on a church pew. And here I found out that day when I saw that He revealed in my heart, I reached out by faith and Ephesians 2:8-9. I reached out by faith, understand that God cannot lie. And when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior at that moment, when I yield to the convicted power of the Holy Spirit and trusted Christ as my Savior, hear me, the benefit of salvation came into my heart. The benefit of salvation came to me at that particular time. All could have the possibility of being saved, but all won't, because they won't take and partake of Christ, which is the benefit of what He's already done. Potentially. God's grace and God's power is not to reach the whole world, but it will not benefit an individual unless they trust Christ. And I don't believe God will ever burger anyone's will. He won't burglarize it. He'll lay the facts out and He'll tell us, I'm telling you, four great mysteries that God says, simply, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was ever guilt, there was grace and mercy. Before there was ever punishment of death, there was literal promise of life. And before there was ever a hell, there was a heaven. And so when back here in the beginning, that's the reason I know that God will trust in the right one. Back here in the beginning, when He started all these things, before He ever made, before Genesis 1:1, the foundation of the world was when God in His knew in His mind in the future as He saw down through the course of time. Once He made Adam and made what He did in Genesis 1 and began to start this wonderful scene of God who is a spirit manifesting Himself through His image of man made in molecules and matter and that He had created and set up His kingdom in this earth where you could see in the realm of matter and God would rule who's an invisible as a spirit, but He ruled through His man that He created His image. And we know that first test Adam had, he failed. But the God who knew that already over here. Folks, that's the reason why the God of the Bible is the true God. And he said, all right, there's an avenue this way in Jesus Christ. Already, Christ is the arena. And that's where life's going to be. And my plan and purpose all down through time is to bring it to that about, to the place that he will be. Not only just the Jews show with the genealogy of Christ, and the Gentiles who come into that Levitical system. But one day when Jesus comes, Jew and Gentile, the whole world, will have potential to be where I'm at. Because it's in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, mystery that's so wonderful. It blows our mind. But we need to understand. You know why God is so weak in people's mind today? They don't really know who He is. They literally think that God is a God that I can just manipulate and handle. Yeah, He's got to bow to me. I don't have to bow to Him. No, sirree. We have to bow to Him. And when He enhances who He is in our mind and our heart, then we look at ourselves of amazement. Of amazement. I made a statement this week. One of the preachers came to me afterwards, a couple of days later, wanted to talk to me a few minutes, and I was talking to him. And he said, Dr. Andy said, you know, the amazing thing about it is, you made a statement the other night I'd never heard before in my life. And to me, I've said it many times. And I didn't understand it. Could you explain that to me? And I said, well, what was it? He said, you made a statement that when you become a child of God and start studying the Bible, the more you know, the less you know. Right. He said, I don't understand how the more you know any less. I said, well, let me tell you from a spiritual standpoint. Think just a moment. How much you know that Bible? He said, very little. I said, the more you learn about it, the less you know about it too. He said, I never thought of that before. You know why? Because this is God. This is God. And you will never in this life know what much as God knows. And what happens, God lets you know enough to realize, hey, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I don't know it all, Lord. There's so many things I just don't know. Lord, I feel inadequate to try to explain your word. But then the Spirit, that's what Jeremiah talks about, the Spirit of God in your bones. Then you get in the book and all of a sudden it'll come to the point that you just about explode if you can't get it out. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And what he said, son, what you say is true. The more you know, the less you know, because God would enhance himself in your eyes. But I want you to know this. When you study what I've given you to study now, and you present it, you'll know more than you knew before you did it. And that'll make you see. Hey, what does it do? It makes God so great. You realize, man alive, I don't know nothing yet. And you know what it'll do for you? It'll make you look for that glorified body. Because when you get there, you'll really understand what we're talking about. I'm talking about four great mysteries that God has allowed us to see because we have come through the door. I'm so glad. I didn't have to understand all the things. I'm so glad, September 27, 1959, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I'm so glad that I broke loose from that wall of religious church membership for 3 years and trusted Christ. And you ought to be glad you did too. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Because when you walk through the door, God has opened mysteries. And by the way, folks, listen to me. When God uses you to obey Him, or when you obey Him in the gospel, the great commission God gives to us, that's a mystery to this world. They think we're just trying to promote our religious cause. They don't see beyond that. They think we're just trying to get people in to get your money. They're trying to get people in here to brainwash. They don't see the mystery. You know why? They didn't walk through the door. You're here this morning, you're not saved. You have an opportunity to walk through the door. Just believe God. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead. He says through Paul in Romans, thou shalt be saved. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God this morning. I thank you, Father, and I realize when you get on such deep truths of what I've just said, some here in part get confused, but I pray there be no confusion this morning. I have to go back in my mind, everything I look at in the Word, and realize that this didn't surprise God from the beginning. That's reading He's God. Well, I would to God I could explain to you, but I can't. Every time I try, I just get confused. So I'm just going to take out and stay with faith and the Word of God. And what I can't, what I do see, dear Lord, I'm going to thank you. What I don't see completely, I'm going to trust you because I know you are God. You revealed enough to our heart that we can know who you are. Dear Lord, we sure do need you. Help this broadcast or help this sermon today. Help someone or been the broadcast in a few minutes as it's played back on the radio. Save some soul today as they see how much God really loved us from the very beginning. And Father, what an amazing thing. The love that you had 6,000 plus years ago before humanity was ever made, that same love stands today. You don't change. Dear Father, in this life, our love sometimes changes from people. We love someone, they do us bad, do us wrong, do harm to us, and the love changes to some degree. Dear Father, no matter what we do, your love never changes. What amazing God we have. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for helping us understand that we know you understand the Lord. And the thing about that is that don't give us an excuse to go against you. We can't say, I know God understands and go against you, expect anything but that which God has promised when it comes to that penalty for disobeying you. But we're so glad our sin has been taken care of. I pray you'd help someone today to see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.